But I messed up and didn't turn the machine on. John's going to shoot me. But when I get focused, forget that. Well, anyway. See, I'm already on the list this morning. I ain't even started yet, really. Oh, well. I should put on for the tape. We read Romans 4 for scripture. Okay. Galatians 3, verse 6. 6 through 9. Paul here is shifting gears a little bit. First five verses, remember he was challenging the Galatian believers to think. Oh, foolish Galatians. The foolish there means unthinking. Unthinking. He hits them twice with that in there. Verse 3 also. Are you so foolish? So unthinking? I mean, that's his thrust here. Trying to get them to think through things. Just as we need to do as we come to the Word of God. But really, beginning here with verse 6, we have some more intense theological arguments actually being presented against, you know, arguments against legalism, against what the Judaizers, these false teachers that have come in and are trying to upset the Galatian churches with their false teaching. He's combating that, giving them some really good arguments here. And as we see here in verse 6, he goes back, as he did there in Romans 4, and a number of times, goes back and uses Abraham. He goes back and uses David, also as illustrations, to make his point. Because the key thing we need to understand is justification has always been by faith. Always been by faith. Never was any different. It's never been by any kind of works that man could produce. Ever. And so he's trying to... But see, religion always has got to stick their finger in it and polish everything up with some kind of human viewpoint, some human works. Which is what was going on here. But in verse 6 he says, even so Abraham, going back to good old Abe, believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Reckoned. Couple of key words in this context here. First one, of course, is believed God. Believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is a quote from Genesis 15:6. Where it basically says the same thing. Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. Very strong word for believed there in a context from a Hebrew standpoint. Believed what was communicated to him. We don't know all the content of what the Lord communicated to him. And we find from that context, it says here, Abraham believed God, and we go back to Genesis 15:6 as we did Wednesday night, and we find he's talking about Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Christ is the one, the Lord, who communicated to him. We do have a little bit of what we know was communicated to him because it's found in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Because what was spoken of there in Genesis 15:6 is speaking of something that happened already in the past. And we know that from the construction there. It's not something that's going on. It's just almost like a parenthesis there. And he says, oh, yeah, and Abraham had believed the Lord, and that was important in that context to make that point that, yes, he was one that believed in God and what God had communicated to him. And that's the basis of his relationship with God, his salvation, as we often use the term there. Now, the other key word here is reckoned. And that's one of those accounting terms. It actually has two main threads of use. And we've seen in Romans 6, verse 11, one of the other usages of the word. But logizomai. I don't know what you think of when you come to the word reckoned in English, but I don't know. It just doesn't conjure up to me the idea that that really is there with the word. It's not a word that we really use in the way it was used here today. But here it has the idea of crediting something to one's account. You make a deposit in your savings or checking account at the bank, they logizomai whatever you put in to your account. It's credited, hopefully it's put to your account and not somebody else's. But that's what they're doing. It's also used in Romans 6, we saw it used for the idea of counting something as true. The truth that he had just communicated in the first 10 verses is the emphasis there in that context when he gets to verse 11, but count something as true. Still has that counting or crediting what was communicated as being true. More of a getting back to thinking and that kind of thing. But here it's an accounting term. And this is really speaking of one believes in Christ, in other words, by faith, and that faith has in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. We just put the cross there. Faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, that He died for you, paid the penalty for your sin, has a lot of benefits that flow to the one who believes. And one of the things is this crediting, which we also use as impute. Imputation, another concept that flows from this word logizomai, to impute something to us. And what is he talking about here? It's the perfect righteousness of God or Christ, same righteousness, because they have the same character, same essence. Faith in Christ and the imputation. And that's really the thrust of this logizomai. Credit to one's account. To impute or attribute something to someone. And this is used in that chapter 4 that we read for Scripture. 11 times it appears in that context. With this emphasis. 11 times. So he says here, Abraham believed God, believed Yahweh. You won't hear me use, well, I will right now, it was Jehovah, because there is no word Jehovah in there. That is a word that's kind of made up. And the word there is Yahweh in the Old Testament, and it actually looks like this. No vowels. And how do they get Jehovah out of there? They try to stick some vowels in there to make it smooth. But this word for God, actually for the second person of the Trinity, most of the time, it can actually be used of any one of the three, and it is, but primarily it's of Jesus Christ, and it's pre-incarnate before the cross. And usually, no matter what translation you're looking at, I'm reading, of course, the New American Standard, King James, doesn't matter, you end up with everything like this, capitals, and you know that's Yahweh. There's another time you'll see like this with small letters like you would normally find it. And see, that doesn't go back to this. That goes to another word. Adonai. But anyway, it means master, lord of something, head of the estate. So you can look at your text and you say, that's Yahweh, not Jehovah. But anyway. Now I get off my soapbox, Will. Something always bugged me. What is he accrediting here? That righteousness. See, we need, if we're going to have a relationship, an eternal relationship with God, in other words, salvation is really what we're talking about here. What do you have to have? You have to be as righteous as He is. How are you going to get that righteousness? Some kind of work system? Today I got to check off this one. Tomorrow I check off this one. You know, this kind of stuff. It doesn't work that way, folks. But you can have that righteousness in a moment of time by believing in Jesus Christ. He's made the total provision for you. See, that's the key. And see, that's His whole thrust here. And He's trying to get these Galatians. They were saved by faith. Now they've got these Judaizers, these legalists coming in there. No. That's not good enough to believe in Christ. You've got to do some other things. If you're really going to be. You've got to take these Gentiles and make them like Jews. Remember, we're in this transition in the early days of the church. And the transition from the age of Israel to the age of grace in the church. And totally different thinking here. And we've got to remember that as we come to the context here. Okay, let's look at the summary here. We looked at a first couple of three there in closing Wednesday night. But we'll go through the whole. We only did the first three, so. First one, Paul makes an appeal to the example of Abraham and his salvation, which didn't take place in that Genesis 15 context, time frame. In fact, here in a moment, we'll get to the timeline related to Abraham. And this is really to solidify and his arguments, his theological argument here with the Galatians, to get them to think. It's not just an appeal to history. He wants them to think through what he's covering here. Now, see, Abraham is important, being the founder of the Jewish race. You can say he's the founder of the race. Moses was the founder of the nation. Secondly, Abraham actually came from a pagan background. His father was an idol worshiper back there in Ur of the Chaldees, where they were from. And we looked at Joshua 24, 1 and 2, which covers that, mentions that. Kind of interesting that he mentioned it in passing. Joshua 24, 1 and 2. Point 3. Paul cites Genesis 15, 6 here to demonstrate convincingly to the Galatians that even Abraham was justified by faith. As we've talked about, he was justified by faith, not by works. Not by works. And if he was justified by faith, not by works, then what are you doing piddling around? This is what he's trying to get them to think, see? Oh, you foolish Galatians. Let's get your act together. Start thinking. See, this is where a lot of Christendom is today. Unthinking. We're just floating along, you know. We need to think. We need to think. Point 4. How was it that this father of the Jewish people was actually justified? He believed. He believed that that God was able to perform what He promised. And we don't know the full extent of what he was told, but was communicated to him. But whatever it was, we can know a couple of things. We know from Genesis 12, 1 through 3, some aspects of the promise, the Abrahamic covenant, that was a part of it. All given to him back there in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he was saved. That's where he believed. When he was still in the Ur of the Chaldees. Part of that, I'm sure, was that the seed aspect. The promise of the seed of the woman who would come and eventually bear the penalty for his sin. The promise of Genesis 3, 15. That would all have been a part of it. Because the last phrase in verse 3 of Genesis 12 says, "And in you all the nations, all the peoples shall be blessed." How shall they be blessed? That coming seed down through that line that would, the humanity of Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh and being obedient even unto death and going to the cross. Point 5. This occurred, his believing, long before good old Abe was circumcised. And if you go back, so you pick up in Genesis 17, verse 24, we find when he was circumcised. Now Abraham was 99 years old. 99. Just a youngster. When he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. 99. Now was that when he was saved? No, he'd been saved 24 years before that. Let's see here. Give you a kind of a quick Abraham's timeline here. As near as we can tell from the evidence and the data that we have, he was born somewhere around 1952 BC. Or as they're getting now in the academic community, it's BCE. They've got to change things. What have they done here? See, BC, we don't, before Christ. Okay? BCE means before the common era. That's the new academic deal. But anyway, we don't play those games here, so. Anyway. And where was he at? He was in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees, if you go back and you start hunting through the maps at the back of your Bible, you'll find that up there in basically what is now Iraq, up in that area. So he plugs along for about 75 years. In about 1877, I believe, is what we've... This is something we came out of our studies at seminary, but... Somewhere along in here is when he believed. Okay? He believed. And what did he do? What was he told? One of the things he was told was to leave and go to Haran. Now, so he got up. Only he didn't follow all the directions. He was supposed to leave his family and truck on down. But he didn't. He took Dad and the rest of them, and Lot, and the rest, who would plague him his whole life. Now, that's the time he believed. Now, about 10 years after that, you come to the point where they've got no heir, him and Sarah. And Sarah comes up, one of the common solutions for this kind of thing, because it was so important for the rights of primogeniture, the rights of survivorship and the land and all that aspect that goes with the firstborn. No heir. We got to do something. So they started. She came up with a human viewpoint solution. We'll get the slave girl, my servant, to come in, and she'll bear you a son. And that was a common way of the day. That's not something she just pulled out of the air, but it was a common thing that was done of the day. And you're in trouble, because I didn't put the clock up. Just noticed this empty deal. Anyway, so she came up with a solution. So along here, but to here, we got Ishmael. That would also cause them some problems. Human works, stuff always is going to cause you problems. You get off track and start going off in your own directions and not the Lord's directions from the Word of God, it's going to cause you grief. Count on it. And then about what we just read there in 1853, he's 99 years old, he was circumcised. Now this is important because it within the Jewish economy for a number of reasons. But it had nothing to do with his salvation. And of course, it was shortly after this that Isaac, Laughter, Yitzhak, was born. And of course, God has an awesome sense of humor. But anyway, I don't get sidetracked there, because Abraham and Sarah, there's some interesting situations there. But anyway. And then to give you, it was about 1777. All these are B.C., these dates, because we're going down, right? So at age 175, he lived to be at a ripe old age, 175, he died. Okay? Now, just to put that into perspective, the Exodus and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for the people is about 1445 to 1405 B.C. That's in that time frame. Now, those that follow not the biblical chronology, but some of the conventional chronology try to put this down around 1200, but that doesn't compute. So, anyway. So he believed long time before he was circumcised. And that's the point Paul made in Romans 4, and it's the point he makes here to the Galatians. So that they understand it's not by some ritual, some works, but it's by faith. Justification is always by faith. By faith. Okay. Now let's see, where was we at here? 6. But Paul is trying to get the Galatians to realize, or to ask themselves, to get thinking. On what basis, then, could the Judaizers insist that these Gentiles be circumcised for salvation? When, look, even Abraham was saved and justified by faith. How could we try to take these Gentiles and say, you've got to be circumcised if you're going to be saved and be a spiritual believer, you know? Doesn't work. Doesn't compute. And it's the same way. He's going to emphasize going back to the Mosaic Law with all of its ritual observances. That doesn't get it either, because as I put here in that dates, law was given, one of the first things, orders of business after the Exodus. They went to Mount Sinai. That's 400 some odd years. Downstream yet. Couldn't have been a law observance then. Rules that out too. Point seven. The key is that justification, and this is the, he's coming at it. Boy, how many times, how many different ways has he come at it? Starting in chapter 2. We're justified by faith. It's on the basis of faith. And faith, we need to remember, is non-meritorious, since all the merit in faith is in the object of faith, not in the faith itself. That's why when we read in verse 16 of Romans 4, he says, hey, justification is by faith, because that's the only grace way. It's the only grace way. In fact, point 8, got ahead of myself. I must have thought about that before. In fact, faith is the only grace way, since it is non-meritorious, as we read in Romans 4, 16. Point 9. Faith in Christ is man's faith directed toward the only saving object, Jesus Christ's work on the cross. That is what God has provided for your salvation. And the word to believe, I just mentioned it. I don't remember if I mentioned it the other night, but believe the Greek word is pisteuo for the verb. And it carries over even to the noun pistis. But it can be either active or passive, but the key is the verb is always active and transitive in that it needs an object. Needs an object. And as we've noted, God doesn't give the individuals the faith to believe. He doesn't give the faith to believe. But expects faith as the response to his message of grace that is seen and communicated through the gospel. He expects the response of faith. But the key is, you know, everybody lives and functions, you operate on faith every day. But the key is, what is the object? And when you come to the issue of your eternal future, where you're going to be for all eternity after you leave this life. And we never know when that is. Is it going to be face to face with Him in heaven for all eternity? It can be. If the object of your faith is Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. If you're relying on your own strengths, your own abilities, and your own works, and I'm such a good person, everybody says so, you're going to be surprised. Because one, that quick after you've checked out from this life, you're going to find out that's not where you went. To be blunt, you go to Luke chapter 16 and find out what Jesus Christ had to say about that. He talks about going, spending an eternity with conscious torments and judgment, eventually ending up immediately going to Hades or hell and ending up in a lake of fire for all eternity. Of course, that's what happens when you rely on your own strengths and not on the provision and the promise of God. And point 10, the righteousness spoken of here that is credited to Abraham or imputed to him is absolute. It's an absolute righteousness. It is God's righteousness, based therefore on his character, who he is, Now, there's all kinds of different righteousnesses floating around out there in Christendom. You have religious righteousness, where the standards are directed by a particular practice, a particular religion, which has will come up with all different codes for this and that and the other thing, codes for dress, codes for hairstyles, all kinds of rituals, whatever, all of which are relative, made up by man, and they amount to nothing as far as God is concerned. Then there's personal righteousness, where each individual comes up with their own norms, their own standards, as to what is right, what is wrong, and again, are all relative. This righteousness is His righteousness imputed to you at the moment you believe and are entered into union with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 actually makes that point also. Now, let's go back to the text here. Verse 7. Next verse. So it goes from, even so Abraham, verse 6, believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith. Now here's what you need to understand he's saying. And count on. Those who are of faith, out from the source of faith, literally, who are the sons of Abraham, the true sons of Abraham. Let's get the next two verses just to see the flow of the context here, because his argument goes from 6 to 9. And verse 8 says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. There's where he pulls in that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Interesting. Okay. I think we'll get there, okay? Hopefully. Verse 7, he's really saying, okay, here's who are the true sons of Abraham. And this is his conclusion, based on the preceding, because we know that from the little... It's neat the way he shifts things around, because, you know, when he starts this verse, therefore, and usually it's a little word, a little conjunction that looks like that. But he doesn't do that this time. He shifts it, and it's like this, ara, A-R-A. And it has a little different nuance. It's still drawing a conclusion from the previous. And what you need to learn to ask yourself as you're going through Scripture, when it says therefore, you want to know what it's there for. Because he's trying to tell you something. And usually he's drawing a conclusion based on the preceding. Sometimes it does say, okay, here's where we need to go because of that, and looking at a conclusion. But more often he's saying, okay, here's what we need to know and understand based on this preceding. But here, as he draws this conclusion based on a preceding, he's saying, that conclusion is so clear that you should have seen it. I don't know how you missed it. I mean, it's kind of one of those things where Paul kind of, sticks the old knife in a little bit. Remember, he's twice referred to them as unthinking. And he's going to hit them again a couple of times with some kind of, as I call it, sanctified sarcasm as he kind of tweaks them a little bit. How come you weren't thinking? You know where you started by faith. How come you're getting sidetracked now? Be sure. Be sure. See, he's taking his argument now from Abraham to his posterity and raises for the first time a question that will dominate the rest of chapter 3 and 4. And that is, who are the two children of Abraham? Those who come out of law works system or the ones of faith. I mean, that's where he's headed. That's where he's going here. And he says, be sure. Well, that's okay for a translation. The thrust here is, know this. The word is, the tear is for keep on knowing something. He exhorts them to recognize the facts that are before them. Base their thinking on those facts. That is, that it is those who are of faith. Literally, the ones who are out from the source of faith. That little preposition ek, ek. Out from as a source. Sometimes we've seen it used as indicating means, but here it's basic, indicates a source of faith. And faith here, once again, is without the definite article, which puts the emphasis on the character, the quality of the faith. Again, would put the emphasis on what? The faith, the object of the faith, the character and quality of that object. It has the same object for Abraham as it does for the Galatians, as it does for you. The promise of God through Jesus Christ. And faith here also points out the fact that the means of entrance into an eternal relationship with God is by faith alone, not by works, which was being peddled by these Judaizers. They're trying to have a mixture. Oh yeah, we believe that, but you got to do this too, you know. Well, they got off track. And Paul's trying to get them back on track. Who are the ones here who believe and exhale faith in Christ? Who is he talking about here? They are sons of Abraham, he says. Sons. Weos. This is the word for sons here. And it's a unique word. Not use, it's the word that's, when it's, anytime there's a reference to Jesus as the Son of Man, Son of whatever, always uses weos, never uses technon, or as we saw in 1 John, often as the born one. This has kind of a unique usage in a lot of ways. It speaks of sharing a nature, a quality, characteristic of a group. When used spiritually, as a person who stands in a close relationship to or belongs to God. Well, we saw that in Romans chapter 8, down about verse 14. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the weos, the sons of God. There's a relationship that's being demonstrated there by being led by the Holy Spirit. Eventually in our study we will find that Paul often uses this word to refer to believers who are advancing and maturing in the faith and are having impact because of their application of truth. So it becomes kind of has a technical usage at times. Sons of Abraham have a relationship with him based on what? Faith in the same object. Faith in the same object. Therefore, keep on knowing or understand that the ones out from the source of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. couple of observation points here. Four, in fact. Point one. Since faith is what justified Abraham, it is also what justifies his progeny, his heirs, those who follow. Who do you suppose he's directing his statement to? This idea of sons, these Judaizers. They're Jews who believed, as we saw from Acts 15. Many of them Pharisees who believed. But they've still got a lot of baggage that hasn't been squared away with truth yet. But these Judaizers who are peddling this nonsense about circumcision and the law is necessary for salvation, he's directing it right towards them. Secondly, righteousness was credited to Abraham on the basis of faith, not works, as held by the Judaizers. He says, oh, you Gentiles, you've got to come through the same loop we did. But they didn't come that way. So they could go back to their own. They also believed at some point. Three, they must come to grips with the fact that the one's spiritual birth is the important thing, not the physical birth, not genetics, not which line you're in as far as that goes. Spiritual birth, when they were born again, regenerated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in response to that faith. Four, what the Judaizers had to orient to and were having a problem with is that the Gentiles, as well as Jews, were Abraham's progeny by faith. This one they were having a problem with. See, they're still thinking within that frame of reference of the Mosaic Law. And they were clearly within that Mosaic Law and its practices, distinctions made between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, verse 8. And the Scripture. This is some supporting documentation here now. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. This is neat. This one's neat here. As he goes back again to the Old Testament. I think what Paul is up to here, as we've seen, and you see him do a number of times, he's heading off at the pass some of the arguments that he's heard. Understands that some of these people have. He's answering the false conclusions by the Judaizers. And again, he goes back to Scripture. It says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, the Scripture. This is important here. And his quote here at the end of the verse here, all the nations shall be blessed in you, is a quote from the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Actually, it's just the last phrase of verse 3. The Scripture. Foreseeing that God. Wow. What Paul is doing here is to personify the Scripture, as if it were a person foreseeing, the Scripture foreseeing something and taking action. In Genesis 12:3, it is Yahweh again, back to the pre-incarnate Christ, who is speaking. the portion of Scripture was inscripturated under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Moses. This portion of Scripture was crucial. Crucial to them, to understand how it all fit. Now, we've got it now inscripturated. But see, for Abraham, he got it orally from the Lord himself, from Yahweh. So in Genesis, it is the Lord speaking. Here Paul says, Scripture is speaking these words. Now what is he doing here? He says, God and the Scripture are treated as one and the same. When Scripture speaks, it is God speaking. God and the message of the Word, His revelation, are inseparably one. You cannot separate the Word from its source. Can't separate them. If you do, you're setting yourself up for some real problems. So what did the Scripture do? What did it do? Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, Paul is pointing out that what he taught and the experience of those who believed in Christ is consistent with what the Scripture has always taught, that is, that one is justified by faith. Foreseeing. This word, pro-ra-o, this part of the word here, orao, means to see. Can be used to see with a sense of understanding, but to see in the pro before. To see before. To see in advance. Well, in advance of what? Need to mark the time that's in view. The reference here is to what God was saying to Abraham through the Scripture, in Scripture. Not only Genesis 12:3, but you find that same statement in 18:18 and 22:18. Part of the covenant promise, reiterated several times to Abraham. And really what is being reported is the plan of the Father. A plan from eternity past that dealt with the means and method of salvation. That is, being justified by faith. And that it would include the ethnos, the Gentiles, the peoples, the nations. Can be translated referring to any of those. In our context here, he's really emphasizing the Gentiles, non-Jewish types, and any one of these would be referring to that, the non-Jews, which was a real problem for these Judaizers. I mean, they couldn't quite see these Gentiles on the same basis before God as themselves. Anytime that happens, we got a problem. If we do that, we fall into that trap. See, they had a difficult time seeing that God could justify them on the basis of faith. Oh no, gotta do something. Gotta earn your way. No. And Romans 4:4-5 just shoots that really down. I mean, hard. And of course, the word here for justifying, we've seen over and over again, dikaio. The thrust here is on something that would happen in the future. That God would do in response to faith by the Gentiles, the peoples, the nations. See, Paul puts this in the present tense to emphasize an ongoing nature of justification. It will always, always, always be by faith. That's why most grammarians take this present tense here and call it a, and it's, believe it or not, it's not in a future tense, but it's a futuristic present. Something he will do always, continually. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Well, what's the subject here of preached? In our context, it's Scripture. But in reality, it is who? Going back to Genesis 12:3, it's Yahweh. It says Christ proclaimed the good news of the gospel. And the preaching here is that the word for proclaiming the good news. The gospel to Abraham. Just as we noted back up in verse 6. Yahweh. Abraham responded and believed that message. There's a preposition prefixed to the word for preached and proclaimed the gospel. This, once again, the pro is stuck on there. It indicates he preached beforehand. We need to ask, before what? This, I believe, really gets to the point that Paul is trying to make with the Galatians, so that they would be better prepared to evaluate and reject the teaching of the Judaizers. The principle is that justification by faith, God's way, the grace way, that was there before circumcision was established as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, before the Mosaic law was given. Therefore, it was before the priesthood was established, and it was before the sacrifices and the feast days and all the rest of the rituals, observances were established beforehand. Even circumcision, their big point that they try to make, although initially established with Abraham, as we noted there, was it 17:24, Genesis, would become incorporated into the Mosaic law system on the eighth day. That firstborn, the son, was to be circumcised, Leviticus 12:3. So you go back to your timeline again. You know, Abe believed way back, and then, was it 24 years later, he was circumcised. See, this is at age 75. At 99, he was circumcised. Isaac was born a year later. You know. And you go down 400 plus years. Mosaic law was given. And now you come down to the first century. Here you got the Galatians being harassed by these Judaizers about how the Gentiles are saved. But the pattern was established way back here before all this stuff. Before all that baggage they were trying to add. And the Scripture. And of course the Scripture, going back to the original, in Genesis 12:3, was referring to Jesus Christ, having foreseen that God would always justify the Gentiles, the nations, by means of faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, that all the Gentiles, all the nations, shall be blessed in you. And how shall they be blessed? How shall they be blessed? By believing, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how they're blessed. That's how anyone is blessed today. By faith. Faith alone in Christ alone and His work on a cross for you. Now, we'll stop here and give you a break, and you can go down and get some goodies and stuff, and we'll pick it up here with a summary of this verse afterwards. Father, we're indeed grateful for the opportunity to study these things this morning, to get this truth clarified related to justification and the importance of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that in Him, in His completed work on a cross, You have provided everything that we need for our eternal salvation, our relationship with You for all eternity, but You've also provided for our life today, tomorrow, next week, as we believe Your word and apply it in our life. So we take these principles that we're learning and applying them so that we can have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ. We just thank You for that privilege of coming together this morning and once again opening Your eternal word of truth and studying it. And we pray that each one that's here this morning would be responsive to that message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for them, paid the penalty for their sin, was judged in their place, and that they can have that forgiveness of the sin, have that righteousness imputed to them, have eternal life given to them as a gift, all a result of that faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for all that You're doing in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.